going into the next little part of a four-week series, and you'd picked up on the top there. We're talking about multiplication, which is why we've got a field of wheat, I think it's wheat, just in the background, which is the perfect picture of something very small becoming very big. And today we're going to talk about reflecting. And the scripture we're going to look at this morning is this one. Got it? Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled faces, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. So we start off just contemplating freedom, just for a moment. What is freedom to you? I looked up the dictionary definitions, and you can get 100 pages of that. And I just took a few little points here for us. Freedom, the state of or fact of being free from servitude, constraint, inhibition. In other words, liberty. Liberation from bondage or dominating influences of sin, spiritual servitude, or worldly ties. Freedom is the nobility or generosity of character. Magnanimity. Nice word that one is. The state of being able to act without hindrance or restraint of action, free to love, free to serve, free to be. But what does freedom mean in the world? What do people think freedom really is? I think a lot of times we think freedom means absolute autonomy, free to be me, free to be a free spirit, to do what I think is right, whatever I choose, to actually choose what I think is true and right. Free to have relationships in whichever way I choose. Free to take whatever I need or want. And I think when you think like that, you have a problem. Because true freedom is something completely different. True freedom is found only when we come to God in Christ and He takes hold of our lives and we become free to be exactly who He made us to be. We're not free on our own. We are free when we are joined to Jesus. When we focus on Him and faith rises in our hearts and we say yes to Him and He becomes the central focus of our lives, then we discover freedom. And that's what the scripture that I just read to you is all about. Now where the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. So as we start off, I'm thinking, well, what does it mean if I am to be free? How am I free and what am I free from? The truth is we're all under a particular power, a power called sin and death. There's a law that works in the whole cosmos now. It's the law of sin and death. In Romans chapter 8 verse 2, I think I've got it up here. There we go. Now therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. So when we are in Christ, we are free from the law of sin and death. But what does that freedom really mean for you and for me? I've put it this through my eyes. Freedom for me means I get to see reality. The veil is lifted off my eyes. I'm no longer under the law, be it whatever law, the law of sin and death, the law of other things, the law of self that overrides me. I am free from that. The veil is lifted from my eyes. I can see Jesus. In fact, the scripture that I'm reading from this morning talked about the law of Moses that were over people's eyes because they were under the law. They could not see Jesus. They only saw the law. And when Jesus came and He tore the veil in the temple, when Christ was crucified and resurrected, the veil was lifted. And this morning as we sit here, the Holy Spirit has been poured out so that the veil on your eyes and your understanding can be lifted. So when we are free in Christ, what it means, we're free to see ourselves as we really are. We see sometimes what it looks like to see the evil and the degradation of the world. But we also to see free to see and know the love of God in all its force. We experience the power of the Spirit because we are free to experience God's presence in our lives. Secondly, we're free to trust. How many times do you feel like you can't trust? I just can't do it. But you know, when Jesus comes into your life, you learn to trust. Faith says yes, and I say yes, I'll trust you, Lord. Freedom also means you have the capacity to change. I don't know if you're a bit like me. There's so many things I've worked on really hard to change in my life, and it does not work. But freedom, when God comes, where the Lord is, where the Spirit is, there is freedom and empowerment to change. And so as we start off this morning, as we're hitting 2026, first Sunday of the year, do you know you could be free today? You could change today. Things can actually transform in your life. As you look at what God would do, He'd take the little seed of faith that's planted in your heart and He will multiply it. And if you see the field up there, the field full of grain, it started off with one little seed and it multiplied. And this morning there's a promise in the Word of God to you. If you will open your heart in faith today, He will come to you and He says to you, all things are possible. I'm going to land at that at the end, which won't be too far away, I trust. So I now want to go on to the next little part of that scripture that I gave to you, just in case you've forgotten. It's there, and it says, in the second phrase, it says, we all with unveiled faces, I've already alluded to that, beholding the glory of the Lord. One of the things that happens when we become Christians is that we actually find ourselves in this thing of, I've got to lay down everything else and I'm going to become like Jesus. What does that look like? Are we all going to be the same? And we all does not mean uniformity. What we're talking about here is, and if I can find the next little, maybe I'll put my specs on. Here we go. Does that make sense? We all means that it's not a process of us becoming uniform, the same, nameless, faceless, autonomous, completely bland, featureless lookalikes. And I look across the audience, you're not that. You're individuals. You're incredibly unique. Because what God wants to do when He comes to transform us, when He comes to fill our lives, when He puts the freedom of the Spirit in our lives, He wants us with infinite variety and uniqueness to be transformed into the display and the splendor of the wonder of our Creator. Our purpose then is to reflect the glory of God in as many ways as there are believers. Now we are unique, every single one of us, and we go down that whole track. I'm not going to talk about your fingerprints and the snowflakes and all the rest of it, but I want to tell you that you are unique. And God's got something very special for every single one of us. Not uniform, not the same, but all under one Lord, all connected to one Spirit, united with Christ. Because this is the only way we can actually be transformed, is union with Jesus. So then it goes on in that scripture and it says, we all with one, beholding Him, right. Sorry, I'm playing with the screen. That's really interesting. Beholding. We all, unveiled faces, behold the Lord. What does Jesus look like to you? If I was brave enough, I might say we'll take 5 minutes pause now. And you could write down or work out, what does Jesus look like to you? Who is He? We say we're a church that is Christ-centered. What we really mean is we really want to see Jesus. We want to know him in the most personal and intimate way so that we can behold him. That word behold literally means to fix your gaze upon, to look with intention at his face. I've written a few things down about what Jesus means to me. I hope it comes up there. I see Jesus in the glory of a life lived in total abandonment to the sovereign will of his Father in heaven. That's who Jesus is. Totally abandoned to his Father's will. I see Jesus in a life of utter poverty, but with absolute contentment. I see in Jesus a life of triumph over every temptation that we were ever tempted with, and I see in him victoriously overcoming at every single point. I see Jesus as separate, other, holy, homeless, yet undefiled, so close to sinners, yet never contaminated, unchanged by the context or the circumstances that he lived in among us. I see Jesus pouring out his love unconditionally with great compassion and mercy ongoingly. I see Jesus, the Son of God, laying down his rights, nailed to a cross, carrying on his pure, spotless soul the sins of the world, my sins and yours. I hear Jesus crying to the Father, saying, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." I hear Jesus crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" while he's nailed to a cross. I see an empty tomb. I see an ascended Savior. I see Jesus, the soon returning King, coming in mighty power. I see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Who's Jesus to you? We're going to start a year, and you're going to be asked to look at a million things. I'm already getting things about the budget in May in my inbox. We're going to get called into millions of distractions. There are going to be problems that jump up from places you never even thought existed. And we're going to be those people who, with unveiled faces, fix our eyes on Jesus and say, "That belongs down there. My heart belongs with him." We're going to be unshakable. I see the image. When I look at Jesus, I see the image of what it looks like to be truly human. And it stirs my heart to the deepest desire and longing, which is to follow in his steps. To follow in his steps. Gosh, I'm doing well with time this morning. Transformation. So if we are to look at the word transformation, really I think it's something about internal things that happen in us, but actually it's a word that uses terminology of mirror. It really means reflection in the text here. So we know what happens when you've got a mirror. You look in it and you see yourself. But Jesus is saying, in this passage of Scripture, what I want you to do is to gaze on me so much so that as you look on me, as you see me, as you respond to me, as I work in your life, you will begin to transform the inside out and you will begin to become like me so that when others look at you, they see the reflection of Jesus in you. There's a moment where when we look in the Word, I think James says the Word is like a mirror and it actually shows you an image of yourself. When we're truly free, we look at ourselves and we see ourselves in a mirror, and it sometimes is really unpleasant. Well, most mornings for me it's like that. And I just focus on this little spot here or that little spot there, but to look at the whole thing is a bit scary. But sometimes when you're looking in the Scriptures, what we see is we see an image of ourselves. We see who we are. The more intently we look at the Word, the more intently we look at Jesus, the Word of God changes from being a reflection of ourselves to become a window to look out and to see the glory of God. And the more we look through the window of what God is doing, the transformation starts to happen by the Spirit. We start to look at Jesus, things start to change in us. I love the little part of that scripture where it says, we're being transformed into the same image, one degree of glory to another. I've already said to you, it's not about uniformity, but to be transformed into the image of God is to actually take on the characteristics, to become like Him. And we are called upon as Christians in the beginning of this year, more than ever, it's time to become more like Jesus. The world is desperately in need of help. The worst type of problem a person can have is when they're desperately in need of help and they don't know it. The second worst part is they're desperately in need of help and they're too proud to ask for help. And we've got to be those people that, first of all, we need help. You need help. I need help. But we ask for it and we receive it. We come to God and we ask Him, Lord, would you unveil my eyes? Would you open my ears? Would you help me to see you in all your glory? This morning He's saying, draw near to me. Come closer. Let January, if it's a quiet month for you, draw near to Jesus. Spend more time reading your Bible. Spend more time praying and speaking to Him. Spend less time looking at things of the world. And allow God to start the transformation, the multiplication of the seed of faith in your heart to grow. I like this little verse when it says, this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. It's actually connecting two things. You see, it's connecting. There's no separation between Jesus and the Spirit. We understand a little bit of what Trinity looks like. God, our Father, sends His Son, Jesus, to be the express image of the Father. And Jesus returns to the Father and He sends His Spirit. He pours out His Spirit. The Bible in many places talks about the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Jesus. And it's the Spirit, it's the same God. It's one God in three different ways showing His face to us. And so we are here at the moment busy working through this idea. Lord, if you are at work in me, I want to be like you. I want to show your face. I want to be the person that you want me to be. And maybe the beginning of the year, you know, we all got New Year's resolutions. I don't think it's really about a lot of resolution. I think it's about a lot of giving up. Giving up your small ambition. Giving up what you think might be your way of doing things. How's this for a little statement? You overcome not by battle, but by faith. Not by inward struggle, but by upward looking to Him. You do the beholding. The Spirit does the transforming day by day. We need to fight the fight of faith, but how do we fight the fight of faith? The way we fight the fight of faith is we have faith. All things are possible for God. He has not fallen short. He is able to do more than we can ask or imagine. And so as we starting out this year, we're in this place where we can say, truly, Lord, would you start this work deep in me? I love Paul's words when he says in Philippians, forgetting what is behind, I press forward to the high calling of God. Could you actually choose this today to say 2025 is done? Whatever happened in 2025 is under the grace of God. It's under the blood of the cross. It's past. Lord, I stand at the threshold and I open my heart and I let go and I behold. I look at you. And I wonder if you were to be in that, whether you'd say something like this, Lord, if you can transform anyone, what about my circumstances? Well, Jesus is bigger than your circumstances. He has no regard for your circumstances. He has no regard for who your parents were, or where you were born, or what nation you came from. You can hear I've got a personal connection to that. He has no regard for your failures and for your past sins. He has no regard for them. He has no regard for your secret sins, the things that you hide away and put on your best face when you stand here on a Sunday morning. He doesn't care about that. Well, actually, he cares deeply about that, but he doesn't let it get in the way. And he has no regard really for your public sin, the things that you parade around that everybody looks at and you, the only one that can't see. He says, I will take all those things and I will make them new. I've got good plans for you, Father says. Plans to prosper, to give you a hope and a future. Jeremiah, that's Gail's favorite verse. I keep hearing it often. God's got good plans for you. But those good plans don't involve your freedom to now trot off into the sunset and do what you want to do. God's good plans for you are for you to become the very person that he created for his own glory. In the infinite variety of who we are, he wants you to be truly you in submission to God, in the obedience of faith, to walk in his ways and to follow him. And this year, he's offering a promise. I don't believe that the plans that men have for this year are going to see things get better. I suspect that things are going to get a bit tougher. Is that good news? Nah, but it's not bad news either, because our God is bigger than that. I don't care about the budget restraints, really. I'm not too concerned about wars and rumors of wars. All those do, they prick my understanding and say, Jesus, you're coming soon. I'm ready to say this year, Lord, I want your plans for me. Don't you want that? Would you rather just say, instead of my plans, Lord, I'd much rather trade them in and get your plans? Now, I've been around a little while, and I've done a lot of thinking about things. And you know what happens when you think a lot and you hold an opinion for a long time? It becomes a solidified opinion, and then we call it a fact. And then we impose it on other people. So speaking to the gray hairs in the room, or the nearly gray hairs, or maybe some of the no hairs in the room, can I suggest to you that old dogs learn new tricks? Can I suggest to you that you are not past it yet if you're older? That God's got plans for you? All the mistakes you made over the past decades, he's prepared to just say, they don't count. They don't have to determine the outcome and the trajectory of your future, because your future should be in my hands. Will you give up what you're doing and give me control? Young people sitting in the room, I thought about this. Old people will tell you how bad it's going to get. And young people are saying, are you crazy? Man, we're just having an explosion of technology and stuff's going to get better and better. I think you're ready to ride the wave. I think you're going to succeed enormously because of all the changes that are going on. I think the future for young people is incredibly bright. Not waiting for other people to make plans for us. Not trying to find ourselves in someone else's channel. I have been listening to a particular guy who's not a Christian man, but talking about education a lot. And he talks about how things get structured and how society puts channels for people to go down. Particularly young people. You can go to school and learn these courses, and then you can do this uni course, all to get an outcome which feeds the machine. Now, some of that's exactly what you need to be doing, but some of it actually has to be submitted to God, who says, I want to do something exponential in the way you think and understand and know. I want to multiply wisdom and understanding in young people so they can exceed all the expectations and restrictions that are placed around you to become the fullness of Christ in the world that we live in. We've got opportunities before us this year, this week. We've got opportunities to take hold of what God's got for us, but maybe less about us taking hold of it than us actually releasing ourselves into his hand and saying, God, do what you want to do with me. The gospel is absolutely perfect. It's pure. It's good. When Josh quoted Titus 3, my heart leaps within me. I learned that verse when I was a kid, you know, when the goodness and the kindness of God appeared. That's what he started with. You know what that is? That's Jesus. When the goodness and the kindness of God appeared, he saved us. Why? Jesus came. He laid down his life. He lived the life you and I couldn't live, should have lived. He died the death you and I deserve to die, so that we might become the righteousness of God, so that your sins might be forgiven, that you might have a clean slate, that you might have a fresh empowerment by the Spirit to be the very person God always planned you to be. And it says, so when the goodness and kindness of God appeared, he saved us, not by works of righteousness which we have done. So that thing that I just quoted you a little earlier, give up. Give up. Not by works of righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration. The Holy Spirit's work in your life is to actually take you out of death into life, out of darkness into light. That's happened. Unless it hasn't for you. And we're sitting here and I'm looking around the room and I see many of you. I just want to remind you, you know who you are? You were dead. You're now alive. Don't carry some of dead things into life. Leave the dead things where dead things belong. Maybe you've got a backpack on that's packed full of stuff from the past. I'm looking at the clock. Gee, I'm getting good. I had a picture in my head as I was just speaking about that. You know, Gail and I were living for a number of years in a four-bedroomed house, a beautiful big house. And you know what happens when you have more space? It fills up. And it got full. We had so many things that we thought would be really useful one day. And then we had to move. And we had to put stuff in storage for a while. And then there was something inside of me that says, I don't want all this stuff. Gail wanted it. Sorry, this is not a family counseling moment. It's just, I joke with Gail. When I joke with her, just know that we have agreement. But we realized we actually got to have a beautiful home that God chose for us. And I can tell you the story. Well, I'll tell you a little bit about the stories. We were looking for a house in the midst of this housing crisis. And I said, Gail, where are we going to find a house to rent? And Gail says to me, God told me we're going to buy a house. And I'm like, oh, nothing is impossible for God. Okay, Lord, are you going to give us a house? How are we going to do that? We started looking. Every house we looked at was at least $100,000 over our budget. And the smaller we went, the higher the deficit seemed to go. So we lowered our sights, and the price just kept going up. And then God spoke to me one day. I was driving home from church. We were staying with my daughter, driving in the car, and felt like the Lord just speaking to my heart and say, stop looking. What? Stop looking. I'll bring you a place. I will bring it to you. I will bring it through a relationship that you have. And that felt really good. Drive. I thought, I wonder how Gail take it. I got home. Everyone's sitting there looking at realestate.com. What can we find? Walk in the door, say, look, I feel like God spoke to me when I was coming home. It's very strange. And he just said to me, stop looking. And Christy and Gail, their faces just went, ah, relief. Why? Because we were trying so hard to achieve what we thought we needed. But he was saying, I've got a plan for you. And then we live now in a very, very comfortable, lovely home that is less than half the size of where we were, which means more than half the stuff we had to go. Not enough yet. More must go. I want to just take that simple story, flick it around. What are you carrying? What have you got in storage? How much are you paying for a storage shed in your head? Where you put all your rubbish that you haven't dealt with. And every month you pay for it, you pay for it, you pay for it. And it feels like something you've got to keep there, you've got to keep there, you've got to keep there. I think what Jesus is saying, have a fire, burn it down, get rid of it. Forgetting what's behind. Leave your storage shed. Leave someone else to deal with that stuff that you do not need to deal with. Bring yourself before God. Allow Him to bring what needs to change, what needs to happen. Allow Him to work in and through you. So that 2026 starts with beholding Jesus for who He truly is. Reflecting on the freedom that you have now got in order to be able to say, I can let go of that. You know, sometimes we hold past hurts because they feel like a security. We'd never admit it. But it feels like something that defines who we are. And if we let that hurt go, then who am I going to be? Stop being a victim today. Become free in Christ. Let that go. And trust Jesus to say, I'll replace that with my plans for you. I'll shift things forward for you. All the good things that we hold on to. See, it's maybe easier to let go of bad things. What about the good things that are not the God things? What about this year? We just start off and say, Lord, I'm just going to let go what's not you. I'm going to be generous, magnanimous. What did it say? Freedom? One of those little verses there about nobility, generosity of character, magnanimity. I will just be gracious and give. If you want it, Jesus said, if someone asks you for your cloak, give him your coat also. If someone's in need, give to them. If you've got two of something and you don't need it, give someone who's got none. Start a year filled with this nature. If I'm going to become like Jesus, that's what I'm going to be like. I will graciously give to you of myself. I will give love, compassion, care. I will give. Why? Because God gave to me. Are you ready for that? The last little thing I had here, and I hope it doesn't make sense. All right, I've already done all things are possible for God. The last line, you can trust Jesus. One of our biggest issues is that we don't trust. We've been hurt, we've been damaged, we need to protect ourselves, we've got issues. You know, that person's not so trustworthy, I'm suspicious of that motive, da 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 da, and we don't trust. I'm not asking you to trust men. Don't put your faith in mankind. Don't put your faith in systems. Don't trust those things. But you can absolutely put your trust and your faith in Jesus. And if you're trusting Him, what you commit to Him, He'll take hold of. And what He takes hold of, He will not let go. And He will deliver His promise to you.